whether or not that you will speak through our hands. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do praise you and worship you, the Lord of glory, the God who is majestic, who is great, the God who is perfect, perfect in your being, and perfect in all your ways, perfect in your wisdom, in your knowledge, in your great almighty power, and the one who has created all things and who upholds all things by the word of your power. Oh Father, we do indeed rejoice that we are your children and we know your keeping power, your love, your provisions for every aspect of our lives. And we do rejoice that this day we can gather in your holy presence to praise you, to worship you, to express unto you the love in our hearts for you and for your ways, and to wait upon you, to receive from you, to be refreshed and strengthened by your Spirit, to be ministered by you, that Father, indeed we may be able to live out our lives according to your guidance, the enabling of your Spirit, in accordance with your ways as revealed to us in your Scriptures, and as you guide us and speak to us in our daily situations of life. Father, we do look to you at this time, that as we study the Scriptures, as we look at the Scriptures, we ask that you will enlighten us, you will speak to us by your Spirit. Help us to understand with our minds, and help us to receive the truth into our hearts. And we ask also that the Spirit of God will at the same time renew our minds and transform our very being, that more and more our lives and our ways may be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in accordance with his ways. Father, we do commit this time to your loving hands. We pray that you will be a shield among us, that you will protect us and keep us from the evil one, from all that he seeks to do in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you have also, in the Lord Jesus Christ, granted us authority over all the power of the enemy. For the Lord Jesus Christ has already overcome Satan and all the powers of darkness at the cross of Calvary, when he died on the cross, when his precious blood was shed, and having risen from the dead, exalted on high, now seated at the right hand of God. We thank you that in this position of victory, we also do share with him his victory, because you have placed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now together with one heart, we rejoice in this victory, we proclaim this victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over Satan and all the powers of darkness. In the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, we resist Satan and all evil spirits that seek to work in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we resist you and reject you, all your evil spirits and all your evil ways and temptations. In the name of Jesus, we resist you, we reject you, we bind you and we forbid you to work in our lives, and we forbid you at this time as we gather together in God's presence. We bind you, we forbid you in any way to disturb us, to distract us, to hinder us from hearing whatever God desires to speak to us. We forbid you to hinder us in the reception with our minds or with our spirit, or in any way to oppress us or to distract us. We command you in the name of Jesus, all you evil spirits, that you depart from this place. Father, we acknowledge your sovereignty of our lives and over every situation. We submit ourselves to you, and we ask that you will speak to us, for we are ready to hear and to hearken to your voice. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that the two important temptation scenes that we've been considering, recorded for us in the Scriptures, that these two are rather unique scenes, and they are extremely important, with various lessons that we can learn. this is the 24th message in the series on the two important temptation scenes, and we are now considering the 20th point. We have been considering the response and replies of Jesus, the ninth in this series, and this afternoon I would like to consider together with you an appreciation of the response and reply of Jesus to the first temptation. Appreciation of response and reply of Jesus to the first temptation. If you recall, in our consideration on this series of messages, we have noted the fact that the mention of Satan and his attacks in the scriptures is something rare. It doesn't occur often. The actual mentioning of Satan and his attacks and his temptations. And in fact, these two temptation scenes are unique in the sense that these are the only two scenes recorded in the scriptures where there's an actual description of the scene, the actual scene of temptations by Satan, as well as the response to his temptations. We find that these two scenes are a contrast. One, a failure on man's part, case of Adam and Eve, and on the other, the temptation scene of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4, where there was a victory overcoming the temptations of the evil one. So if we look at the temptation of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, it is the only record in scriptures which describes the temptations of Satan and how they are rejected and overcome. And this is the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. And as we are aware that as believers, as we seek to live for the Lord, we are conscious that this is a vital part of Christian living that we need to be aware of, the attacks of the evil one, and how to recognize them and how to overcome them. We can be sure that as this scene has been recorded for us, there must be many important lessons that we can learn, and meditations on the scene recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4 does indeed yield to us very meaningful lessons that we can learn. And though these three temptations in the Matthew chapter 4 are rather briefly described to us, even more briefly the response of the Lord Jesus, his three replies, they are just three rather short verses. But these three verses are very rich in content and meaning, with very important truths and principles of Christian living and attitudes, helping us to know how to counter the attacks of the evil one. And there are major areas that are covered. And it is with this in view that I would like now to consider together with you the response and replies of Lord Jesus in regards to the first temptation. You recall that in an earlier message on Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, when I considered together with you this verse, how the Lord Jesus replied that it is written, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We concentrated more on the verse itself, its meaning and implications, concentration on the verse itself. But today I would like to reflect together with you the response and reply of Jesus towards the first temptation as a whole. In other words, to seek to appreciate how appropriate, how rich in meaning is the response and the reply of the Lord Jesus. And as we reflect on this, we can see how Jesus was able to grasp the whole situation and the nature, the angles of the attacks of the evil one, including various aspects that are rather subtle. And as we reflect on it, we'll consider some of these areas. And in fact, this particular point itself is already an important issue. To be able to actually grasp the situation, what is actually happening? In what ways is the evil one attacking us? To recognize the nature of the attack, which at times can come in more than one form, more than one angle, in one particular temptation, one particular incident. And in fact, this very particular area, we find that Christians often fail to recognize the nature of the attack, especially the more subtle aspects. And we fail to recognize, it becomes difficult to counter it or to be properly able to overcome it. And In this very brief answer of the Lord Jesus, we will find that there are actually various aspects contained in these verses, in this short verse, that actually counters the various angles of attacks and temptation. We'll also take note of the effectiveness of the reply, reflect on how the reply was effective and why it is effective. And so we seek not only to look at this temptation scene in an objective manner, but more importantly, to see what we can learn for our own lives. So let us look at Matthew chapter 4. Reading verses 3 and 4 to highlight the temptation of the evil one and the response of the Lord Jesus, his reply. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I'd like you to pay special attention to the words, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." The reply, "it is written," the part "it is written" we have considered earlier with regards to the scriptures. And today we will see what we can learn from these words, "Man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," from the angle of a response, a reply to various aspects and angles of the temptation, the attack on the Lord Jesus. In looking at the reply of the Lord Jesus, one question we may ask ourselves is, why did Jesus reply in this way? Why did Jesus reply in this way? Why did he quote this particular verse? First of all, if we look at this temptation of the evil one, there's an implication here when he says, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." There's implied in this temptation that since you're hungry, that's the context, when Jesus is hungry in verse 2, he became hungry after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. The implication in temptation here of the evil one, that since you're hungry, and if you're the Son of God, command that the stones become bread. One word that I would like to focus now is the word command. If you're the Son of God, command that the stones become bread. In other words, there's implied here from the evil one to the Lord Jesus that you can, you should command because you're hungry. Since you're hungry, you're the Son of God, command, you can do it. You're the Son of God, command, and this is satisfying your hunger. Is something reasonable, is something legitimate. Command that these stones become bread, if you're the Son of God. So, various aspects to it. One aspect is, from one angle, if you're the Son of God, do this, is to prove that you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, command, prove it. Prove that you're the Son of God, that you can do it. The other aspect of it, you're the Son of God, you should be able to do it. And it's reasonable, it's legitimate. You can do it, and you're hungry, satisfy your hunger, it's legitimate, it's reasonable. So you should do it. As we look at the reply of the Lord Jesus, if we meditate on the words of the reply and the quotation of the scriptures here, we can see that the Lord Jesus did not deny that he could command the stones become bread. As Son of God, Jesus could command the stones become bread. We find that in other parts of scriptures, he did perform various miracles, and he did also feed the 5,000. So he did not deny It is true, he, the Son of God, he could command the stones to become bread. That was not his line of reply, no, I can't, or anything like that. As Son of God, he could. But the point here is that he would not. He would not exercise his power. He had the power, he could, but he chose not to. He would not exercise his power and act in this way to satisfy his hunger. That is, he would not act on his own apart from his Father's will. He would not act on his own apart from his Father's will. Rather, he chose to submit to the will of the Father. And that is, that comes through in the words that he uses in the reply. That he chose to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He didn't deny that he could command the stones to become bread. He had the power. He's the Son of God. He could do it. But the main thrust here is, he chose not to. He chose to submit to the will of the Father, reflected in these words, that he chose to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That was his answer to his temptation. That is, he chose to live in obedience to God. Not just obedience to whatever God has instructed in the past, or in application to our own lives, as we look at the scriptures, what is recorded for us. But beyond that, if we look more carefully at the words used here, Jesus, the words that Jesus quotes here in his reply, on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you see the word proceeds here, it's not past tense, what God has spoken, instructed, but proceeds, or literally proceeding. It's a continuing thing. That is, it includes all that God has already instructed us, but not only including, but not restricted to that alone, but a continuing thing. And in fact, this is very appropriate to the very situation that the Lord Jesus is in. It's a lively situation. He's hungry at that very moment of time. The point, the issue there is, at that moment of time, in that lively situation, does God want him to eat? Does God want to supply him bread at that point of time? What is God's instruction? What is the will of God? What has God to say in that situation? And we see here that an important principle that Jesus is trying to put across here is the importance of maintaining the unbroken fellowship with God the Father. To maintain this unbroken fellowship with God the Father in a lively situation. Not just memorizing certain truths and principles, but to maintain the unbroken fellowship in a lively way. He's looking to God the Father at all times. If God the Father desires that he satisfy his hunger at that moment of time, he would. But if God the Father chooses, or is of the view that it's good for him to continue to remain hungry, he would do so. It's a lively situation, and he wants to maintain the unbroken fellowship with God the Father. And we see that here, at the heart of the temptation, one important aspect, angle of the attack, is the strategy of the evil one to seek to disrupt this fellowship, because he wanted to tempt Jesus to act independent of the Father's will. And we've considered in the detail in the two earlier messages in this series, in the 7th and 8th message, of one of the basic strategies of the evil one is to draw us away from God. To draw us away from God. To disrupt the fellowship with God through sin, through disobedience, and to disrupt the fellowship. And once he's able to disrupt the fellowship with God, he would have succeeded in the very basic aspect of all that he desires to accomplish. And from there on, he will be able to destroy us. And in fact, we see that it is at this very point that he succeeded with Adam and Eve. The evil one succeeded with Adam and Eve to cause the disruption of fellowship with God through disobedience. At this point, the Lord Jesus rejected and overcame this angle of attack. So we see here in the way the Lord Jesus replied, how man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus approach, his approach in this situation we find that he did not merely consider whether to satisfy his hunger in this way is reasonable or legitimate. He did not merely consider it from this angle. And you'll find that this is a common response of people, including Christians. Often when confronted with various situations, we may just ask ourselves, is this reasonable? Is this a legitimate response? And you may wonder why I put it this way. Isn't it alright for Christians to respond to situations according to what is reasonable, according to what is legitimate? After all, to satisfy the hunger is a legitimate thing. It's a reasonable thing. Why can't we do it? But the important point here is this. Not just to consider whether it's reasonable and legitimate, but as Jesus has shown us the example, he was always conscious of his fellowship with God the Father. He was always conscious of his fellowship, and he seeks to maintain it. He seeks always to do what is pleasing to the Father, as he has told us elsewhere. He always does what is pleasing to the Father. Even unto death on the cross, he will seek to please the Father, to obey him. As he says, not my will, but thine be done. That is his whole approach to life, and we need to bear this in mind also in our whole approach to life. It's an important point which I'll elaborate a little more. For example, the application to our own lives. We may face various difficulties, physical hardships, painful situations, or even at times situations that appear rather humiliating. Now, one response that we can do is we act in the situation and put an end to it. Why should we be humiliated in this way? And especially if the actions on our part appears quite reasonable and legitimate, why can't I act in that situation? For example, in a painful or humiliating kind of situation, one way we can do is withdraw from that situation, from the group of people, whether it be non-believers or Christians. We withdraw from it because it's rather painful, it's humiliating. And why shouldn't I? It's a reasonable thing to do. Why should I continue in that situation? Or another response, silence the person who is doing that. Especially if our measures are not too harsh, and anybody looking at it will say, yeah, it's quite a reasonable thing you've done. This person has already done so much damage, it's unfair and so on. Act, silence the person, or put an end to the whole situation. So there are various steps and measures we can take in life's situations. And this is the way people often respond and act. Of course, there are those who act in a very unreasonable way, but those who act in a situation where it appears quite reasonable, they may feel quite satisfied. But this is not the way of the Christian. The healthy approach is not merely to look at the situation and act accordingly, but rather, the Lord Jesus wants us to learn also from how he has responded in his situation. The way he responded, the way he replied to the Lord Jesus, he wants us to learn from his example. And here I'll put it with two aspects, A and B. A is the value of the importance of maintaining the fellowship with God. Not just looking at the situation, we act, we respond to it. It may appear reasonable, but we have to maintain the fellowship with God. Is it so that God really wants us to act in that way? Even if it appears legitimate and reasonable, it may not be what we can properly do in fellowship with God. And that is important. We must maintain that fellowship with God. Prayerfully looking to the Lord, is this what the Lord really wants us to do? Not just whether it's reasonable, it's legitimate, whether it's fair in the situation, I'm not doing something unfair, and that's all. We must not act independently of the Lord. We must live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. A lively response to God, looking to him, seeking his guidance, a lively walk with God, seeking to understand the desires of God, how he wants us to respond to the situation. Secondly, we can also reflect and apply this to other aspects of our lives, for example, our capabilities, our position, or whatever forms of power, authority that we may have, whether position, power, authority in society, or in a spiritual sense. and our capabilities, whether in natural capabilities or spiritual gifts. The question we can ask ourselves is, how do we exercise it? How do we exercise it? We saw there the Lord Jesus, He was the Son of God, He could command the stones to become bread. How do we exercise these things? Do we just act because we are able to do so, and it seems reasonable and legitimate? We act because we have the power to do so, we have the authority, we have the position. It's important that we remember the example of the Lord Jesus, to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the principle there of living according to God's instructions to us day by day, His guidance to us in the situation. And we do know that whether it be in the Christian church life context or in society, God does place us in various situations, including times whereby we may have subordinates under us. We may have various situations whereby we can act, we have the capacity to act. Let us be careful. How do we go about doing it? Let us not just do it because we are able to do it. In the same way, regards to the way we channel, utilize our energy, our resources, whether spiritual or otherwise, we shouldn't just respond to situations or act in accordance with what people may call a natural response, or what we think is suitable in the situation, or what we like or what we're inclined towards. But remember this very important point: to do all things in fellowship with God. And this is the basis of all Christian conduct and response to all situations. To do all things in fellowship with God. Remember that this is also an important part of an effective defense in the context of the realities of spiritual warfare, the realities of the existence of the evil one and the powers of darkness and what they seek to do in our lives. This kind of attitude and stand and approach to life is part of an effective defense. Otherwise, we'll find that the enemy will easily breach the wall. You know, you understand the phrase breaching the wall? To be able to overcome the wall which is meant to be a defense, the enemy can easily penetrate through the defense if we do not maintain this close fellowship with God and we just act according to the situation. For us effectively to live in accordance with what the scriptures reveal to us, the testimony of men of God like David, our God to be our shield and our defender, our refuge and strength, for this to become a reality, we must learn how to do all things in fellowship with God. Another reason, the second point, another reason why this verse quoted by the Lord Jesus is suitable as a reply in the situation. This is a more obvious reason that we can see why Jesus chose this verse. As I go on, you will see that one main thrust I want to communicate is this, that although it's just one verse, in a brief one, there are different aspects to it, to this one verse, that is suitable and appropriate in the light of the attack and the temptation of the evil one. So another reason we can see that is rather obvious is that this verse, which says man should not live on bread alone, we know that the temptation is in the form of bread. To turn the stones become bread. And this verse is something has something to say on bread. It directly mentions bread. Not only mentions bread, but it talks about bread in its proper place in man's life. So it's a very direct reference to this issue that was confronting the Lord Jesus. So he replied in this way: man should not live on bread alone, the proper place of bread in man's life. We've looked at this before. It's not that there's no place for bread in man's life. There's a place. That's why Jesus quoted this verse which says, man should not live on bread alone. Doesn't mean that bread is irrelevant to man's life, but not live on bread alone. The proper place the proper perspective towards bread, not live on bread alone, but we'll look up, we'll comment a bit on this word but afterwards. But following the word but, we find the emphasis there that this verse not only mentions bread, the proper place of bread, but this verse is also suitable from another angle, that it tells us, it mentions another kind of bread or another kind of food or nourishment. Bread, you can look at it as food or for nourishment, but that's for the physical body. But this verse talks about another kind of bread, another kind of food, another kind of nourishment. That every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we have to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We looked at this before, that this can be viewed from the angle of spiritual bread, spiritual food, spiritual nourishment. So this verse itself talks about, it not only mentions that there's another kind of food and nourishment, but it also helps us to see the proper perspective, that this is more important. Well, I've elaborated more on this aspect of the nourishment, what it means to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God in the earlier message, and I will not elaborate from this angle further. But to continue from this angle of looking at it, we notice that in the way the Lord Jesus replied, we find the appropriateness of his reply in the context. We've seen earlier that he did not deny that he was Son of God, that he could command the stones to become bread. We also now can take note of the fact that he also did not deny that he was hungry. He did not deny that he was hungry. In fact, he was hungry. Verse 2. So he did not deny that he was hungry. And this point is helpful for us also to bear in mind in our approach to life, that we should not deny the truth, but we should face it. Even the evil one is trying to imply you are hungry and this and that, satisfy your hunger. The proper approach is not to deny that you are hungry, but how we should approach the whole situation. Face it, yes, I'm hungry, but carry on. So here we find that the Lord Jesus did not in any way deny that he was hungry. In fact, he didn't say he was hungry, he was not, it was so, but he goes on to go to the root of the issue. What are the real issues in this instance? And sometimes in the situations of life we go through as Christians, it's helpful for us to bear in mind this. For example, if at times certain things happen, it may be rather unpleasant. We should not pretend as if that thing has not occurred. Even if in that context the evil one is trying to take advantage of the situation to attack us. Perhaps in a certain situation something unpleasant has taken place, or we have been injured, or a loved one has passed away. Let us not, as some people do, pretend that that thing has not occurred. And there are situations where people carry on living as if their loved one is still there. They still place the plate on the table, the chair there, and they carry on as if the person is still there. That is not the way we should approach it. Let us not deny the truth of situations, the realities of life. Neither does, in this situation, the Lord Jesus deny the need of bread for man to live. He didn't say that bread is not necessary to life. But he goes on to answer the temptation from this angle, that man should not live on bread alone. And we find that as he goes on in the second part of the verse, the way he answers not only counters the temptation by rejecting it, in other words, by refusing to command the stones to become bread, but we find that he affirms a positive stand relevant to the situation, a stand that is honoring, glorifying to God the Father. That man not only shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we see, we notice here the contrast, the word not and the word but. Man shall not live on bread alone, that is not the emphasis, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. the bud then brings forth the perspective. The very construction of the verse there is trying to bring forth to us the whole perspective. That is, how we should approach the things of life. The perspective of the material, the physical, the temporal, in relation to the spiritual and eternal, and where our priorities lie. We've looked at this also a little more in detail in earlier message, which I will not elaborate at this point of time. But just to mention this, that we are aware that it's a common tendency for men to be preoccupied with the material, the physical, the temporal. Men tends to be preoccupied with these things. These are things that are more visible. They also tend to satisfy the more superficial, though at times rather compelling, longings or the demands of the physical body. And we find that men being preoccupied with these things makes men easily shaken and disturbed and ensnared by the evil one. And this is a point we need to take note of. Because we can be preoccupied with these things, and if we are, we will find ourselves easily shaken, disturbed, and ensnared by the evil one. And Jesus, in answering this way, he wants to point this out to us, that we should rather concentrate on God, what God has to say, and the kingdom of God, the things that pertain to God and the kingdom of God. That is the way we should concentrate. Not on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the thrust, the direction. He wants to point us in the correct direction. And if we follow the direction that he's pointing us towards, then we find that if we are able to move in that direction effectively, we will not be so easily shaken, disturbed, and ensnared. I'll carry on now with another aspect, the third point, concentrating now on the word if. If you are the Son of God, the if you are the Son of God here, especially this word if, basically has this issue of questioning, casting doubt on what God had pronounced in recorded for us in Matthew chapter 3 verse 17. We notice that when the Lord Jesus was baptized, after he was baptized, in the scene of baptism, we find that the voice out of heavens, there was a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The testimony of God the Father regarding the Lord Jesus: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We find immediately following in Matthew chapter 4 verse 1 how Jesus was led to the wilderness and he was tempted by the evil one. And we find here the evil one posing this question to the Lord Jesus, casting doubts in this way, if you are the Son of God. So it's a casting doubt, questioning what God had pronounced in chapter 3 verse 17. And we see here, in this is one of the aspects of the attack, and this particular reply the Lord Jesus chose, we find it directly answers this questioning, this doubt expressed. It answers it. So you see again and again in various aspects this short brief answer of Lord Jesus, it's an answer to various aspects of the attack of the evil one. Some in more obvious forms, some in more subtle forms. See, when the way the Lord Jesus replied, when he says, "Man shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," this implies not only obedience to God and the spiritual nourishment, but it also expresses the confidence, affirmation of the confidence in whatever God has spoken, all that God has spoken, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you can live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, it means you can rely upon it. You can place reliance upon it. You can trust what God has spoken. You can believe in it. You can rely upon it. And this is the general principle. I'll go on afterwards to more specific application of the situation. But this is the first general principle that I want to communicate at this point of time. The evil one, in putting the temptation in this form, if you're the Son of God, cast doubt on what God has pronounced. The way the Lord Jesus replied shows the affirmation of the confidence in whatever God has spoken. The general principle of trusting God and what He has spoken. That God is trustworthy, He's faithful, He's reliable. And again, this we find is the very basis and foundation of Christian living. Trusting God. Living by faith in God. This is the very heart of Christian living. And again, an important part of not only a life that is positive and enriching and effective, but also that part of an effective defense against the powers of darkness. The many doubts and fears that He may try to plant in our lives. The faith in God and all that He has pronounced, all that He has spoken, and all that He continues to speak in a lively way in daily situations of life. And we see that at this particular point of time, again, at this particular point, is also a point where Eve failed. Satan cast doubts on God's goodness, what God has instructed as to His meaning and implications, casting doubt on God Himself. And Eve failed and succumbed to the temptation of the evil one. But we see here the response of the Lord Jesus shows to us the correct response, the general principle of trusting God, that we can rely on all that He has revealed, all that He has spoken, and all that He continues to speak to us. The living faith in God, trusting God, living by faith in Him in the daily situations of life. And we find that this is at the very heart of our friendship with God. If we do not know how to trust God in reality, we can never become His friend. It's not just saying with our lips that we trust God. We're talking about the reality of it. Do we really trust God? And though this is a very simple thing, and we often hear about it, trusting God, having faith in God, nevertheless, it is an area that is a common problem amongst believers. Really able to trust God, the living faith in God, and a faith that has quality, the realities of it. Often we find we express the faith in God in our prayers, in the fellowship, when we converse with one another. We affirm our faith in God, our confidence in God, in His sovereignty, in His love, in His care, and so on. But in the many different aspects of our lives, in daily situations, we often reflect the lack of the confidence, the faith in God. Reflected, for example, in our anxieties, and the many steps that we take, they are not really what God wants us to do, but in order to safeguard ourselves, because the situation looks rather precarious. And we feel that we need to take various steps. They are only reasonable and legitimate, we may feel. But though we are conscious that they are not in line with a walk of faith in God, nevertheless, we still do so, though with our lips we profess the faith in God. We find here the response of the Lord Jesus, not only in words, but the reality. His whole life reflects the reality of the faith, the confidence in God the Father. And that is part of the reflection of the kind of quality of that relationship, the fellowship that he has with God the Father. And we find that this kind of faith, this kind of trusting God, will then lead to a life of well-being as well as fruitfulness. And from along these lines, we can say we really live. Jesus says, man shall not live on bread alone, but man shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When we live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, reflecting that reliance upon God is whatever He tells us. If we really live like that, we really live life to its fullness. We really live and not merely exist. That is that we may have it. Though it's sad to say that though Jesus has come and the way is now open for us to have this life abundant, many Christians are not able to live this life abundant. And one major reason why the abundant life is not experienced by many of God's children is because of this lack of faith in God and all that He has instructed, as well as a lively walk with God by faith day by day in all the situations of life. This reliance upon God and His instructions on a continuing basis is at the heart of what life is all about. If we are able to live in this way, we will be able to enter into the kind of life that God intends for us. I mentioned just now about the more general principle. Now I'll go on to more specifically in the situation, still on the issue of casting doubts by the evil one and the response of the Lord Jesus. Now, more specifically in this situation, the evil one is implying here that if you're the Son of God, why should you be hungry? And why should you remain hungry? I see here likely to be implied as part of the attack, the temptation. If you're the Son of God, why are you hungry? Why should you remain hungry? I see there are two angles of a subtle attack or insinuations in the whole way the evil one approached the Lord Jesus and the words that He uttered. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. I see two subtle insinuations here. Firstly, that hunger is inconsistent with your status as Son of God. So if you're the Son of God, you should do this. It's inconsistent that you should be hungry. Second insinuation there is that God the Father is not providing for you. He's not providing for you. He's not caring for you. That's why you are hungry. Second insinuation, that God the Father is not properly providing for you and caring for you, so you need to act in the situation. Command the stones become bread. And let us now look at what is implied in the response of the Lord Jesus to these insinuations. First of all, the first point is the proper perspective is that physical hunger is not inconsistent with the mission of the Son of God on earth. Physical hunger is not inconsistent with the mission of the Son of God on earth. And if we apply it to ourselves, for us as children of God, I'll elaborate on this, that in terms of the principle behind it for our lives. This is an important principle for us. As true disciples of the Lord, let us remember that if we want our lives to be effective, this attitude and perspective is important. And that is, in application to us, we need to understand as well as prepare to go through physical, temporal deprivations or hardships. We should be prepared to go through physical, temporal deprivations, hardships and pain in the spirit of true discipleship. We must understand that this is part of it, and we must be prepared for it. That this is part of life of one who loves the Lord, who is seeking to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you seek to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, it does not mean that you will not have this physical, temporal deprivations, hardships and pain. Not only is it true that you might experience these things, you'll find that actually we will experience these things. the path of true discipleship, it will involve these things. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is our example. Let us not seek for a life that is more comfortable than His. In terms of the attitude and what we are prepared for, we should not in this aspect seek to rise above the Master in this kind of sense here that I'm referring to. Here I'm talking about the attitude. Not that we can never have anything more than His. There are many things today that we have that He does not have. I'm talking about the whole attitude and the realities of it as we go through life. Not just with our lips, but the reality of it as we go through life. As we look at the Lord Jesus as our example, He tells us, as a Son of Man, He has nowhere to lay His head. No proper home. At times He has to sleep in the open. We find that He is often tired and thirsty, hungry. And He does go through extreme pain. And all this while walking in the will of God the Father. That's the main point I want to emphasize. That while walking in the will of God the Father, it can involve the tiredness, the thirst, the hunger, the pain, and the hardships. Not only it can involve, we'll find that it does involve these things. And this kind of attitude, approach, perspective, and the preparedness, the understanding and the preparedness to go through life in this way, it is a significant issue in our development as well as in our service and in the context of spiritual warfare. We'll find that failure in this particular area is one of the reasons, one of the factors why many Christians are not effective, as well as they're becoming rather vulnerable to the evil one. Sometimes we may use the word soft to describe such a position, such a person, soft and easily distracted, easily hindered, easily immobilized. A person who is not willing or not able to go through hardships and pain properly. Either not willing or not able to go through hardships and pain properly. You'll find that in a life of obedience to God, living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God in accordance with His guidance, His instructions, you'll find that not only would we at times have to go through these difficulties to endure the difficulties, but the attitude should also include a willingness at times to act and to take the course of action which we know would include such pain and hardships and deprivations. In other words, a deliberate choice. By that I mean a willingness in the spirit of true discipleship, not only willing to go through hardships without a complaining spirit, but at times we actually know that if we choose that path, it would involve these things. But if I choose another path, it would not. We would still deliberately choose the path of hardship, when we know that that is the path of obedience to the Lord's guidance and instructions. We must understand that obedience to God includes such occasions and a willingness, a preparedness to actually deliberately choose that path. Second aspect of the reply of the Lord Jesus in response to the situation and the temptation of the evil one, the insinuations of the evil one, we've seen that God had pronounced in chapter 3 verse 17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now when Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," we've seen earlier that this implies a confidence in what God has pronounced, that we can rely upon what God has pronounced, and in application to what God has said here, the words I now want to emphasize upon is, "This is my beloved Son." Beloved. Jesus, the Lord God, the Father has already pronounced, "He's my beloved Son," which means that if we can rely on what God has spoken, it means that we can have confidence that He really cares. He really cares. So part of the response implied in the words that Jesus uttered is the confidence. God really cares. He has pronounced you, "This is my beloved Son." So when Jesus says, "Man can live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," if God has said, "This is my beloved Son," He means it. It means He really cares. Now applying this to ourselves, we know also that God loves us as His children. So we also know. And the implications in our context, that He really cares, and that our ultimate well-being and our true needs are in the heart of God. Our ultimate well-being and our true needs are in the heart of God. He really cares. And we can be sure that this would be our experience if we walk in His will. That is important. If we walk in His will, we can be assured that this will take place. We will know His care, caring love in our lives, and that our true needs, our ultimate well-being, He will take care of these things. We can be sure of that. That is part of what the Lord Jesus implies when He answers in that way. That we can rely upon what God has pronounced. And this, we can see, is in the context. When He was hungry, He replied in this way. And in the same way, the implications for our lives, which I will elaborate upon afterwards. But this is a point which we notice also where Eve failed. Eve failed and succumbed to the temptation of the evil one because she wasn't able to have the kind of confidence in God that her ultimate well-being lies with God and the love of God. And that's why she reached out to partake of the fruit that God had forbidden. Now we complement this second part to the second point that I mentioned earlier on about this proper perspective of the willingness and the preparedness of going through the physical temporal deprivations and hardships. Now if we complement this second point with the first point, and if we are well grounded in this truth, we'll find that it will lead to a life of undisturbed peace. A life of undisturbed peace, a deep sense of the security grounded in our confidence in God, and a deep sense of assurance in our lives. If both of these points are there, we put it together, we'll find that we will not be easily threatened by situations. We will not be easily threatened, shaken. And it will be a life that is stable, a life that is calm. And what we often talk about, resting in God. We often talk about these things. How does it come about? If these two points are there, we recognize both of these points, they are extremely important to a life of undisturbed peace and rest. Now, many of us, we seek for that rest in God. How does it come about? I would say that if we reflect properly on these two points and becomes a reality in our lives, we'll find that we can have this stability, the calmness in the Lord, not easily shaken, even when the external circumstances appear unfavorable. And that is important because the rest in God, the peace and all this, they are often shaken when the circumstances appear unfavorable. But if you reflect on these two points precisely, they answer the problems of man when circumstances appear unfavorable, whether it be a hunger or pain or difficulties or trials. And these two points joined together, they are very helpful again as part of the defense of against the attacks of the evil one, as well as helpful when the evil one attacks us to counter them. For example, when he casts doubts and fears and anxiety or discouragement and try to make us feel insecure. And these things do occur from time to time. The evil one does try to shake us, to make us anxious, fearful, make us feel discouraged, feel insecure. From time to time, he will seek to attack us in this way. And this form of attack does come upon all children of God. If we are strongly anchored on the love of God, He loves us, that He's sovereign and He's well able to ensure our ultimate well-being. So long as we abide in Him, if we properly recognize this and it's a reality in our lives, we'll find that we will not be so easily shaken, fearful, anxious. And we properly recognize, yes, there's such a thing as pain that may come my way, hardships and trials. I can suffer some of these temporal deprivations and hardships and pain. The mere fact that these things happen to my life doesn't mean that something is seriously wrong. Just as a son of God, He can be hungry. It's not inconsistent with His status as a son of God to be hungry on His mission, while on His mission on earth. In the same way for us as children of God, the mere fact that we go hungry, we suffer pain, hardships and all that, it does not mean that something is wrong already and we are shaken. It can, and it is part of life of true discipleship. The other is the assurance that though these things are happening to us, so long as we abide in the Lord, we know that our ultimate well-being is secure. That these things have a place in our lives. That is, not only can the physical, temporal deprivation, hardships and pain be reconciled with our ultimate well-being. This is a point to note, that they can be reconciled. They can go together. It's not inconsistent. Physical, temporal deprivation, hardships is not contradictory to ultimate well-being. They can be reconciled. But not only can they be reconciled, we should also recognize that in fact they are actually a part of the process, the very means by which God seeks to mold our lives, to transform our very being for our ultimate well-being. Yeah, in fact the very means by which God seeks to bring about our ultimate well-being. So not only can they be reconciled with God's love for us and our ultimate well-being, they are in fact part of the process and the very means by which God seeks to promote our well-being as He transforms us, as He molds our lives, provided we go through it properly together with God, in fellowship with Him, not complaining, not allowing the darts of the evil one to sink into us, and allowing ourselves to be anxious and shaken and lose our faith, our confidence in God. As we maintain the fellowship with God, trusting Him, we will find that our ultimate well-being, our growth, our development is actually taking place. Now, this is true not only for ourselves, our own well-being and our own transformation taking place, we also need to bear in mind that in our desire to honor God, to love the brethren, to love the neighbor, our neighbor, and to minister, to serve others, we also need to bear in mind that these physical, temporal deprivations and hardships, they are also an integral part of true service. They are also an integral part of true service for the well-being of others. So the well-being of ourselves and the well-being of other people, they are related to these things. So let us not be surprised, and let us not, because of these hardships, begin to be shaken. But recognize that not only are they the means for our transformation, but if we have true love for others, we desire to serve them, we will find that in true service to others, this will be an integral part of it. It will come. It's part of what the Lord Jesus says, to deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. That leads to our personal well-being as well as a life of service unto others and a life that's honoring to God. It's an integral part of true discipleship. I'll now go on to make some concluding remarks as we look at the response, the reply of the Lord Jesus to this first temptation. I see it helpful to take note of 2 points. How Jesus is able to respond, to reply so appropriately and effectively in the situation. There are 2 points that we can take note of. How come Jesus is able to respond and to reply so appropriately and so effectively? First of all, you see, it is linked to his knowledge, his understanding of scriptures and the truth. His knowledge and understanding of scriptures and the truth, and what God has spoken and continues to speak. I say continues to speak because there needs to be the constant aliveness to what God is speaking. What proceeds out of the mouth of God, or proceeding, is a continuing thing. Matthew chapter 4 verse 4. And in fact, the very verse itself, as you've seen, it is written, a mention of the scriptures. And we look at this before, how Jesus is able to quote in this way, his knowledge, understanding of the scriptures. And the other, when he talks about living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, what God has spoken and what God continues to speak. The second point goes beyond just the knowledge and understanding of the truths and what God has spoken and the scriptures, but the reality and the conviction of these truths. The reality and the conviction of these truths in the life of the Lord Jesus. And also the reality and the knowledge of God, of the God who inspired the scriptures. The reality and conviction of the truths, and the reality and knowledge of God. If we bear in mind the various aspects that we have looked at, how Jesus was able to grasp the situation, to recognize the various angles of attack and the insinuations of the evil one, and how in a short, brief reply like that, he was able to cover the whole thing, we marvel at the appropriateness of the reply. But the point I want to emphasize is not only the appropriateness of the reply, which comes forth from the knowledge and understanding of the scriptures and what God has spoken, but beyond that, to recognize that the effectiveness of the reply is also related not only just to the appropriateness of the words chosen, but the reality and the conviction of the truths behind those words, and the reality and the knowledge of God. And here I want to elaborate on this point. And I see that this is a point that is rather important for us to be aware of, to take note of, and that is to properly appreciate, for proper appreciation of the thrust and the whole meaning of the response and reply of the Lord Jesus, which we've been trying to appreciate during this message. But for proper appreciation of the whole thrust and meaning of his response and reply, we need to learn to recognize that behind the words that are uttered, behind the words in Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, is his whole life and being and direction. His whole life, being and direction, and the quality of his relationship with God. Behind the words that are uttered, we must recognize this, and this is a very important part of it. His whole life, being, direction, and quality of his relationship with God the Father. This is related to how he's able to receive the word of God into his life, to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's related to how he's able to receive the word of God into his life, and his continuing openness and ability to receive in depth what God is speaking. And it is this also that enables him to grasp the situation, to recognize the various angles and aspects of the attack, both the obvious and the subtle ones, and also to know how to counter them effectively with a good application of the scriptures in the situation, to recognize that his whole response here is backed by his life, not just the words that are appropriate, but backed by his life and the power of God in his life, and also together with the trust in the words uttered. In other words, for us to learn from this scene, for us to be effective in overcoming the temptations and the attacks of the evil one, we also must learn to move in this direction. We must recognize the need to move in this direction. On the one hand, to seek for understanding, for good knowledge, good understanding. What is appropriate in the situation, to say what is appropriate in the situation. But not only this, this should also be complemented by the quality of life and the depth of relationship with God. The two needs to go together for there to be real effectiveness in overcoming the temptations and the attacks of the evil one. So one point that arising from this that I'd like you to take note of is this. Different ones uttering the same words, different ones uttering the same words, but the meaning and the effect of the words can be rather different. That is, if first of all they are able to utter such appropriate words in the first place. Now we look at the response, the reply of the Lord Jesus, how appropriate it is, the reply. But you remember that in the beginning when I mentioned about considering the reply as well as the response of the Lord Jesus, that we are not going to just consider his reply in the sense of the words that come out of the mouth, but the response. He includes the life behind it, the real response from the heart, from the life, the being. So in the first place, to be able to utter such appropriate words is not an easy thing in different situations of life. But even if you are able to do it, to utter the very appropriate words in the situation, different ones uttering the same words, yet the meaning, the effect that comes forth, the difference can be very great. And this is a point that more and more I'm going to appreciate this truth and the implications in spiritual life, as well as in our service to the Lord, and also in the context of spiritual warfare. For example, in our spiritual life, what we affirm and what we say, what does it mean? Various ones may affirm the same things. We may all affirm that we love God, we love others, we are committed to the truth, we reject all that comes from the evil one. We may all affirm these things, but its meaning can be very different, though the words that are uttered are the same. In the area of service, when we are talking to others, or when we give advice or counsel to others, first of all, to be able to give the right words, to say the right things, is very important. But the other thing that we can take note of is this. When we are talking to others, different ones may have interacted with the same person with the same problem, say A and B, trying to help C in a certain situation. A and B may tell C the same things, but the kind of impact that comes through can be very different. The same words that may be uttered, but the kind of effect it has on the person at the receiving end, the impact can be very different because of the reality of these things in the life of the person who is uttering it. The impact, the meaning that comes through, what is communicated, can be very different. In the same way, in the area of preaching and other forms of ministry, the words uttered may be the same, but the impact, the meaning, can be very different. In the area of spiritual warfare, it's an area that where this principle, this truth, is rather obvious and important to recognize. For example, in the area of prayer, the same words can be uttered by different people, but the meaning, the meaning behind it, and the effect of the prayer, though the same words are uttered, the meaning, the effect, can be very different. The same way, regards to the confrontation, the countering of the evil one, we have considered various of these issues, how to pray, how to resist the evil one in various aspects of life, as well as how to pray so that we can be set free from bondage, whether we're praying for our own lives or praying for the lives of others. First of all, to learn to recognize the attacks is important. To learn how to pray properly, accurately, to hit the correct point is extremely important.
But having learned all that and uttering the correct words, you'll find that the impact on the spiritual realm is again different, even though the same words are uttered, but they are uttered by different ones. So now just a quick summary of what we have covered today. The main thing we want to consider today, we've been considering, is to try to appreciate how the Lord Jesus responded and replied to the first temptation, looking at it as a whole, and to see the meaningfulness, the appropriateness, the richness behind his reply. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How the Lord Jesus was able to grasp the situation, the various insinuations behind the attack, and he chose to reply, though in brief words, very appropriate words that counter the various angles of attack, and not only counter them, but in addition, also affirm very important truths and principles covering major aspects of man's life and how we ought to respond, that will lead to a life honoring to God, a life that is effective for God, and a life also that leads to ultimate well-being for ourselves as well as for others. So we've been trying to understand why the Lord Jesus replied this way. Why did he choose this particular verse? And so we saw how that implied in the words of the tempter was trying to tell the Lord Jesus, since you're hungry, you're the Son of God, you can command the bread to become, the stones to become bread. You can do it. And if you're the Son of God, you can do it. So do so. Yeah, there's proof that you're a Son of God. Satisfy your hunger is reasonable, is legitimate. But we see that the way the Lord Jesus replied, how men shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, shows that he places first priority and the very important aspect of proper living before God is to maintain the fellowship with God. Not just doing and acting according to what we think is legitimate or reasonable, but maintaining the fellowship with God. We then act according to what he has spoken, his instructions, what he desires of us in the situation, to obey him. Because the basic strategy of evil one is to disrupt that relationship, that fellowship. And we see how this is extremely important in healthy Christian living. The very heart of Christian living, the basis of Christian conduct and response to life situations, is to maintain that fellowship with God in all that we do. And not just acting according to our ability, and bearing in mind whatever capabilities we may have, position, power, authority, whether in society or in the spiritual spheres, natural talents or spiritual gifts, in all these things, we must learn how to exercise them properly. Not just act because you are able to or because it appears reasonable, legitimate in the situation, but to do so in fellowship with God. How he wants us to respond to the situation. And this would also be part of effective defense against the attacks of the evil one. A lively walk with God, living in accordance with his guidance. We also saw how another aspect of this verse is suitability in replying to the situation. The Lord Jesus tempted an area of bread, and this verse places the proper place of bread in man's life, the proper perspective. Yes, man requires bread to live, but the emphasis is not just on the bread, but there are higher things for man's life. It mentions another kind of food, another kind of bread and nourishment, the spiritual food nourishment, which is more important. I'll need to be careful not to be preoccupied with the material, physical, temporal, otherwise we'll be easily shaken, disturbed and snapped by the evil one, as well as the whole focus and direction of our lives will be in the wrong direction. But Jesus, in choosing these words, to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, highlights to us, points out to us, he wants us to concentrate on the issues that really matter, on God, the kingdom of God, and the values and things that abide. Though man may need bread to live, let us notice that these things, the temporal things, put them in the correct place. We also see how the evil one, in putting it in this form, if you're the Son of God, is trying to cast doubt, casting doubt on what God has pronounced. He had pronounced that the Lord Jesus is his beloved Son, he's the Son of God, but doubt is being cast. And the way the Lord Jesus replied shows, first of all, the general principle that we can live on whatever God has spoken, whatever he has pronounced. God is trustworthy, faithful, reliable, and we must live by faith in God, trusting God. That leads to our well-being, a life of fruitfulness, in a direction of friendship with God, to really live the kind of life that God intends for us. This is the general principle, living by faith in God. And then more specifically, in relation to the particular situation, the insinuation that if he's the Son of God, he should not be hungry. Why should he be hungry or remain hungry? Insinuating that this is inconsistent with the fact that he's the Son of God, or that God really cares for him or has provided for him. We find two important points that are covered by the reply of the Lord Jesus, which together leads to a life that is stable, a life that is secure, not easily shaken, a life that can be free from all these anxieties and insecurity, a life that is not easily disturbed or threatened. And we first of all recognize that part of the life of true discipleship, it includes a willingness, a preparedness to go through physical, temporal deprivations, hardships and pain. Things like hunger does not mean it's inconsistent with the life of a child of God. It is not inconsistent. And if we do not understand this, we will become rather vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one. The willingness to go through such hardships and deprivations, even at times deliberately choosing that path, and we know that God has led us in that way. And the other, recognizing that God loves us and that he really cares for us, our ultimate well-being is in his heart. And this will be true in our lives. You will experience it. You will bring it to pass if we learn to trust him, to obey him, to walk in his ways. We've also sought to appreciate that beyond the appropriateness of the words uttered, to appreciate the reality, the conviction of the truths, of these truths in the life of the Lord Jesus, and the reality of his knowledge of God the Father, the kind of relationship that they have, and that this is an important point that we must not forget in our desire to learn from the Lord Jesus how to be effective in overcoming the temptations and the attacks of the evil one. Our whole lives, our being, our direction, the quality of relationship with God. How this helps us to grasp situations and enable us not only to answer with appropriate words, but also the effectiveness of that reply. As we noted the fact that different ones may be uttering the same words, but the meaning and the effect can be very different. Let us now prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper. Our Father in Heaven, we do praise you and worship you, the God who is great and good, the God who has our ultimate well-being in your heart. We thank you that your intentions towards us are always for our well-being, because we know that you love us and we are your children. And you have not only created us, but also redeemed us and bought us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Our Father, we realize that as we seek to honor you in our lives, as we seek to live day by day, we know that many temptations come our way, and we know that many are the wiles of the evil one. We recognize that we can easily falter and fail, And some of the temptations and attacks, the evil one, are obvious, while others are so subtle that we can easily fail to recognize them. We do ask that you help us, that we may grow in knowledge and wisdom of the Lord and the truths of God, all that you have spoken and revealed, and all that you continue to speak to us day by day. Help us to understand, to recognize, and help us that these truths may really become a part of our lives. The reality of the convictions of these truths may be real, may be deep. Help us to be able to grasp the situations that we are in, to recognize, to discern the attacks of the evil one, even when they are subtle, and to know how to take our proper stand. Oh Father, teach us that we indeed learn to maintain the precious fellowship that we can have with you, that we will not just act according to our own thinking, our own wisdom, according to what others may view as legitimate, what is fair, but help us to walk in fellowship with you, to do the things that are pleasing in your sight, to walk, to act according to your guidance and not on our own. Help us also to be prepared in our hearts, to be willing to understand that a part of true discipleship does include times of deprivations in the physical, temporal realm, times of hardships and pain. For the Lord Jesus has told us to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, and to follow him. Help us that we may learn to do so, not grudgingly, but willingly, rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing that we can be counted worthy to suffer for your name's sake. Help us, that Father, indeed we may learn to live our lives in the true spirit, true discipleship, knowing that as we do so, trusting you, abiding in you, we know that you will also be doing a deep work in our lives, molding us and transforming us, knowing that you have our well-being in your heart, and also we know that such a life is an integral part of true service. As we desire to serve others, we must be willing and prepared to pay the price. Help us that we will be willing. Though at times it can be difficult and painful, we look to you, knowing that your grace is always sufficient for us, and that our labor, though at times painful and difficult, our labor in the Lord will never be in vain. Teach us that we may indeed be faithful to you, that we may follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. Always the attitude of our hearts, not my own will, but thine be done. Help us to live this life to the full. Help us to grow in true knowledge of God and the quality of our lives, continually growing according to the upward call of God. Father, the line, our lives and the words that we utter, the things that we do, there may be increasingly significant impact in the lives of others and the spiritual realm in the direction of eternal well-being. Oh Lord, we know that none of these things can we do in ourselves, but we know that all things that are profitable, that are to abide, we know can only come about through the enabling the power of God. So teach us to abide in the Lord Jesus to abide in us. Help us to walk in the Spirit and according to the power of the Spirit of God in all situations of life. Help us that we may indeed know the guidance of God and the power of God at work in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the bread and for the wine. We ask that you will bless the elements for us. We pray that your Spirit will be in our midst even now to draw us to a deeper union with the Lord, a deeper union and fellowship with one another. Help us that we not encourage one another to grow together. The household of God being built up. Thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.